Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you once again, Lord, for giving us another year. And believing, Father, this year could be the year of the great resurrection meetings when your voice, when we move from the shout into the voice, the dead are raised, we are changed, we go home to meet our Lord Jesus, and then the world is destroyed. And so, Father, we commit ourselves, Lord, every day of this year, every hour, every moment, every minute, Lord. May our walk be like Enoch, that we walk with you and we're totally focused on you and nothing else. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're continuing Satan's Eden. This will be number 24. And we'll be speaking on righteousness and unrighteousness. This will be part 5. And I'd like to subtitle this, "The Flesh Profiteth Nothing." Now, this morning, I'd like to take our text from the words of Jesus in John 6 and 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." The word "quickeneth" here means to make alive. So he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, but the flesh profiteth nothing." Spirit makes alive, but the flesh profiteth nothing. Don't ever forget those words. "The words that I speak unto you," they, these words, are spirit, and these words, they are life. Now, many claim to be born again, but we know that unless we are born again from above, that all we have is just religion. And religion is only an act of the flesh and is not what God wants from his children. The Apostle John tells us how that we'll know whether we're born again from above, which means to be born again by the Spirit of God, or not. In 1 John 5, verse 1, we read, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, this is not talking about a mental cognition. He's not talking about something in the mind. Brother Branham actually tells us that you cannot believe until you are born again. All right? So people can say they believe, but he said that's just your mind. Okay, so how do you then know that you are ones who believe? Well, John will tell you in a few more verses, so let's just keep reading. "And everyone that loveth him," that's God, "loveth him also that is begotten of him," that's sons of God. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." That's his word. Okay, so right there he tells you that first of all, there must be a love for God and his word above everything else. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And this word "keep" is from the Greek word tereo, pronounced tereo, which means to keep our eyes upon in order to guard God's word in such a way as to prevent it from escaping us. You see, that's the problem that we have, is we let other things come in and the word becomes less important. Again, in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep or guard his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And remember, Brother Branham preached a sermon, "Faith is a victory." And what is faith? William Branham taught us that faith is a revelation, something that God has revealed to you. Now, from the rapture, Brother Branham says, "But to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture." Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Again, he says faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you, like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now, faith, that's what faith is, the revelation of God. The church is built upon the revelation, the whole entire body. And from works is faith expressed. He says, now faith is a revelation from God. Now faith is a revelation. There's where I want to stay there just a moment. It's a revelation. He has revealed it to you by his grace. It's nothing that you did. See, Jesus said the flesh profiteth nothing. And Brother Brown saying, faith is nothing that you did. It's revelation. It's nothing you did. Something God revealed to you. You didn't work yourself up into faith. You never had faith. It's given to you by the grace of God, and God reveals it to you. Therefore, faith is a revelation. And the whole church of God is built upon the revelation. And from the anointed ones at the end time. He said, what is faith? Faith is something that's revealed to you that it's not yet, but you believe that it will be. Faith is a revelation of the will of God. So by revelation, and the churches today don't even believe in spiritual revelation. They believe in a dogmatic teaching of some system. By revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, which God testified he was righteous. Amen. I hope you see that. See where we're living? See the hour? Well, what's he talking about? The hour of revelation. See, without the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're hopeless. All right? So the Apostle John tells us that faith is a victory, and since faith is the revelation of the will of God, then the revelation of God's will is our victory. And remember, who gives you the will? It is God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Then John tells us in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit. Now, there's only one the Spirit, and that's the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And let's face it, there's only one the Spirit. You see, not two, not three, one. And that is the Spirit of God. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, notice the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and water and blood. And these three agree in what? Big difference there. Now, John said a mouthful in these last two verses. We could preach sermons, several sermons on this, but we don't have time this morning to get into it. But just read it very slowly. There are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. The Father, the Word, you see, and the Holy Spirit. All right. If you receive the witness of men, he says, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So John is now going to tell us what the witness of God is. And then he says in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. Strong's Concordance says, hath the witness in himself. The word hath is translated from the Greek word echo. All right. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, but because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now he tells us that the witness of God is concerning his own Son, and the witness is that which identifies with the record that God gave us of his Son. Excuse me. Then in verse 11, he tells us what that record is that God gave of his Son, and that record is the eternal life that was in his Son. And this record, he says, is eternal life. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, let me take a few of these. Now, he's not done yet, so let's just read on. Because next he will tell you how you know that you have eternal life. You see, it's one thing to say I've got eternal life. A lot of people do. Most people claim that, well, I've got eternal life. I've been born again. I've got eternal life. But he says, now I'm going to show you how you know that you got eternal life. He that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. So he tells us here what eternal life is. He says it is to echo the life that was in his Son. And then he tells us who we will know that we have eternal life and are indeed born again. How do you know? Because my life echoes his life. I'm saying the same thing he said. I'm thinking the same thoughts he thought. I'm doing the same things that he did. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he wrote these things in order that we might know and understand whether we have eternal life or not. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire in him or of him. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that God requires to live by the, what God requires to live by in Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness or the right wiseness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And never forget, Brother Brown taught us faith is a revelation, the just shall live by revelation. That's what Paul is telling him. Now, who are these just ones that shall live by faith, by revelation? I like to think the same one who told us that the just shall live by faith should be the same one who tells us who these people are. So we go to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things that work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his, God's purpose, for whom God did foreknow, he, God, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the only way you could ever conform to the image of the Son, his firstborn Son, is if you have the same attributes and characteristics as he did, which would be the same spiritual DNA. And in order to have that, you would have to have the same seed life in you as God's Son did, because the law of reproduction set forth in Genesis 1:11 tells us that every seed shall bring forth after its kind. So let's read on, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Therefore, it is already a done deal, it is already a finished work. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Wives, you listening up? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now Paul said, it is God that justifieth. And who does he justify? Those that he foreknew. Those that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. We're talking about the elect seed of God here. In Romans 1:17, Paul said, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, for the just shall live by faith. By what? By revelation. Now, I'm going to show you in a few minutes how important this statement is when it comes to righteousness. For that is what we're looking at today, righteousness and unrighteousness. And this is one of the biggest misunderstandings we have in this message. Most people are still living in the bondage to their own perceived ideas of what righteousness is. And they're trying to establish their own righteousness by what they can produce in themselves. Romans 3:20 tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, you might be justified in your own eyes. You might be justified in the eyes of others, but not in his sight. We've already shown you that it is God that justifies. And what Paul is telling us here is that no deeds can bring our justification. We read earlier for our text that the Lord Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. And we hear the Apostle Paul tell us here that no act of the law can justify us. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What Paul is telling us here is that the law, the rule book, the moral code, the conduct, order, and doctrine can only point you to what sin is, or what is unbelief, but can never make you righteous. Romans 3:21 we read, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So what is righteousness? It's right wiseness. And what is it of? It's by revelation. Without revelation, there's no righteousness. There's no being right. So what is faith? It's a revelation. So he's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is what righteousness is. It is the right wiseness or the right revelation of Jesus Christ. Even the right wiseness of God, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And who is it that believes? Or might I put it this way, who is it that can believe? Here Paul is telling us that the true right wiseness comes only from God by receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the only ones who can believe are those who have been ordained to believe. In Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did what? They believed. Well, how can you glorify the word of the Lord? Well, the word is in doxa. They actually magnified in their body the doxa, which is the opinions, the values, and judgments of the word of God. That's it. Romans 4:1, what shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his revelation, is counted for righteousness. That is why Jesus said, God is a spirit, or God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You cannot separate the two, spirit and truth, because Jesus also said, my words are spirit, and they are truth. And worship outside of vindicated, revealed word will not be accepted to God. It never has been. Now, religion feeds the flesh because it's sensate and is based on senses. And any worship that is not based on spirit and truth will always lean toward the outward five senses of the flesh and the five inward senses of the spirit. Just look at Judaism and Catholicism. They are replete with traditions that feed the senses. Colors, odors, incense, movements, almost like a dance that is choreographed, all for a show, but reveal nothing of the heart and reveal nothing of God. But according to Scripture, which is God's own word, we cannot worship with our eyes, nor can we worship with our noses by smelling incense, nor can we worship with our ears by listening to music. For God's word tells us that the flesh profiteth nothing. I can stop here just now, and hopefully you could go forth and have learned something vital in your walk toward God. It's not about what you hear and the senses and the eyes and the pleasantness of the church and the Lord bless you, my brothers, and all this other stuff. It's by the word and by revelation only. Let's continue and learn a little more. And yet today we have churches of all denominational stripes, and even among the message churches, where some have choirs, some have orchestras with more members in there that are sitting in the pews of many churches today. And the churches with the most music seem to be the largest of all, yet it means nothing to God. Not one thing. Now think about that. You go into a church of 1,000 people, 2,000 people, beautiful music, orchestras, everything else, and it's a stench in God's eyes. A stench in his nose. Now, if you do not have a music program in your church, you will never attract the people, because people don't want revealed truth, which is the word of God revealed. They want to feed the five senses because it is attractive, just like the altar of Cain, filled with colors and odors of all the bounty that he set before the Lord, yet God rejected it all. And yet, what are the people being attracted to? The new gospel of song. And we're living in a time when the flesh seems to lead in the worship, and yet it is not. Is not that in vain? In John 4:23, we read, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him, and God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If the flesh of itself profiteth nothing, then it is clear that we cannot worship God with any of the five senses, which all pertain to the flesh. To worship with our eyes profiteth nothing. And yet the majority of the world religions do just that. They use the eyes to attract people to worship. They build big monuments of beauty, big cathedrals, big churches, big altars, and they drape those altars and their walls with tapestries of beautiful colors and even tinted glass windows with murals depicting the scenes of the Gospels, and all this just for the purpose of worship. And according to Jesus and Paul, it profits nothing with God. Now, I've been to some of the biggest cathedrals in Europe. I've been to the oldest cathedrals in Bolivia and Peru. Some built 400 or 500 years ago. And the whole altar, and the whole, you know, behind the altar, there's all this stuff. It's all silver. You couldn't carry that out with a crane, hardly. And yet the majority of the people, they come, they worship, they spend $3,000 a year to put a dress on a little Mary doll that they have in the church. And yet the people are just so poor, they can, like Brother Graham said, they can't even afford a candle. It profits nothing. You cannot worship with your eyes. You cannot worship with your nose. Like the Catholics and the Hindu that would burn incense before the altars to create a form of worship through aroma. The only aroma that is pleasing to God are the prayers of his saints. And we as mortals cannot even smell them. You cannot worship with your eyes nor with your nose by smelling incense, nor can we worship with our ears by listening to music, for the flesh profiteth nothing. Paul said it profiteth nothing, and isn't it interesting that this thirst for music has increased with the same velocity as the cry for the charismatic and Pentecostal cry to be filled with the Spirit. But they do not want the word of truth. And what word they do have has been wrongly divided. They do not take all of the word of God. For Jesus said in John 4:23, the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He never said in spirit only, but in spirit and in truth. Romans 4:6, Paul says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth right wiseness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, that's a great thing for the Lord to not even impute what you have done wrong against yourself. Like Brother Vail would tell us, he said, you did it, but you just don't get credit for it. Then why, I'd like to ask, why do wives impute things your husbands have not even done against them? Think about it. Why would someone say, well, I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. I know what you're talking about. No, you don't. Are you making yourself God? That you think that you know when you don't know? And when you do that, you're not even thinking as God thinks. And therefore, you are not conforming to the image of the firstborn son who took everything to the word, never through the eyes of his flesh. See, when you do that, you're taking it to the flesh. Cometh this blessedness of then upon the circumcision only, or upon the circumcision, uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for right wiseness. Did you get that? He said faith, revelation, was reckoned for right wiseness. Not anything he did in the flesh, not anything that counted with God, but what he believed by revelation alone. Again, Paul asks his question, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but not by the act of the flesh, but in uncircumcision. In other words, before he had done anything in obedience to God, it was already reckoned by, because remember, all that God foreordained, he already justified. And he received the sign of circumcision and the seal of right wiseness of the faith, revelation, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcision, that right wiseness might be imputed unto him also. Now, here's the key right here, what Paul is saying, that right wiseness might be imputed to them also. Notice his words, imputed, that Paul uses here. It is from a Greek word, logizomai. And the root word you can see is logos, and the suffix omai means to consider. So in other words, this imputing is considering the word. To consider the word. Therefore, the complete word put together means to reckon or to take into account or to pass to one's account, like money being transferred into your account. In other words, God has already imputed righteousness. God has already given you the down payment. He's already given you the funds. It's already there. You just don't know it because you haven't checked your bank account. You see? Therefore, the word deals with reality. If I logizomai, or reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, then my bank account has $25 in it. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. Therefore, this word logizomai refers to the facts and not suppositions. Isn't it interesting today that you have all these fact checkers and that not a one of them is checking facts? It's all opinions. Well, God is not dealing with our opinions. He's dealing with his own opinion, his logos, his doxa. You see? And this word logizomai is the opposite of the Greek word arnomai, which literally means to deny or not to accept or to reject or to refuse something offered. We can see in Matthew 10:33, he says, but whosoever shall deny me, arnomai, before me, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. You see, to deny Christ is the opposite of to accept him, and to accept him is to say the same thing about him, as the Father has said, as Jesus points out in the verse right before this one. Remember, he that echoes the Son echoes life. All right? Now, Matthew 10:33. And that shows that you believe the record which God gave of his Son. Matthew 10:33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And the word confess is translated from the Greek word homologio, which means homo meaning the same, and logio is logos, or the word. Therefore, the word homologio means to say the same words. Therefore, homologio means to accept what God says about you via his word. Not circumstances, not the senses, not the flesh. It's what he has said. What he has said. Not what you said. What he has said. Anyway, we're looking at what Paul said. That is the key to the righteousness of God. He said that right wiseness or righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And we are looking at this word imputed that Paul used here. Now, for the promise that he should be heir to the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, actions of flesh, but through the right wiseness of revelation. For if they which are of the law be heirs, revelation is made void. And the promise is made of none effect. If you can do it by the law, you don't need the revelation from God. You can do it on your own. Because the law worketh wrath, for where the law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith or of revelation that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith or the revelation of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not yet weak in faith, revelation. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in revelation, giving glory to God. He knew it was going to happen because God said so. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for right wiseness. So why was it imputed to him? Because of his works? No. Because he simply took God at his word. He said the money's in the bank and therefore it is. He said, I have already been justified, therefore I am. Not me making everything right that I ever did wrong. Not me living a perfectly upright life without offending anyone in my entire life. No, not that. But to confess what God has already said about you, that's it. That's the key. To echo Christ is to echo his life. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the right wiseness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, Romans 9:28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in right wiseness, because of a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, you know, we should stop right there and comment on this, the short work, he said. And yet it is not works of the flesh, but a right wiseness, a clarity of understanding that will come in very fast and in a very short, quick time frame. You see, let's read it again. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And everybody is looking for some action, some religious thing, maybe some man go and do miracles or something, and they're all looking for this quick short work. And that's not what it is. He said he will finish the work and cut it short in right wiseness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. What short work? Righteousness, right wiseness, a understanding that is so clear, so crystal, that when the word is actually coming to pass, you're actually seeing it. That's happening today. It's not looking down the road someplace. Brother Anthony, you always miss God by looking down and looking back and failing to recognize what God is doing now. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah. What shall we then say? That the Gentiles which followed not after right wiseness have attained to right wiseness, even the right wiseness which is of faith, which is the revelation. But Israel which followed after the law of right wiseness hath not attained to the law of right wiseness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, by revelation, but as it were the works of the law, for they stumble at the summons. What's he saying? What he's saying is what David said, the people saw the works of God, but Moses understood the ways of God. And you can watch the things that God does, and unless you have an understanding of why God is doing that, you have no clue. It's just a show to you. As written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, let's return to Romans. Let's go to Romans 10. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's right wiseness and going about to establish their own right wiseness, have not submitted themselves unto the right wiseness of God. So Israel thought they had it all figured out, and they thought that the right wiseness of God came through their hard efforts that they made in their flesh-oriented worship with incense and music and the keeping of traditions, and what they had figured to be right was proven to be totally wrong. And they missed the revelation of Jesus Christ when God... What is revelation? It's a manifestation of divine truth. They missed the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was God himself incarnate in his Son. For Christ is the end of the law for right wiseness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the right wiseness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the right wiseness which is of revelation, or out from revelation, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, the word of revelation, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess, say the same thing as which is to echo, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto right wiseness, and with the mouth confession, saying the same thing or echoing what is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Not confounded, not confused. Too much confusion today. In these first 11 verses, we hear Paul speak of the people who have zeal, but he says, not according to knowledge. Then he clarifies whose zeal their zeal is ignorant of. He goes on to say, being ignorant of God's right wiseness, they go about to establish their own right wiseness, and we see that every day. Now, this word righteousness is an old English word which actually means right wiseness, and being that they reject God's right wiseness or God's ways, they have only one thing left to do, and that is to accept their own right wiseness as being the correct way, and thus they err. From the Laodicean church age, we read, be zealous and repent. Now, this false church has a zeal. Make no mistake about that. Her zeal has literally been that of the Jews. John 2:17, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But it is a wrong zeal, for it is the house of their own building. It is their own creeds and dogmas and organizations and their own righteousness. They have put the word out for their own ideas. They deposed the Holy Ghost and made men into leaders. They have put aside eternal life as a person and make it good works or even church conformity rather than good works. But God is calling for another zeal. It is the zeal to cry, I am wrong. Now, who's going to say he's wrong? What is it that all these denominations are based upon? The claim to originality and that of God, the claim that they are right. Now, they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. They are whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They have no life. They have no vindication. God has never made himself known in any organization. They say that they are right because they are the ones that are saying it. But saying it does not make it so. They need the vindicated, thus saith the Lord of God, and they don't have it. In Proverbs 14 and 12, we read, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. So we see that if man, if left to himself, will choose the wrong every time. That's why God intercedes on the behalf of the elect. In Psalm 1 and 1, we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law. That word is Torah, and that word means the Father's instructions. So his delight is in the Father's instructions of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, in his Torah, in his Father's instructions. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, how's a man going to do that? But God can. The ungodly are not so, he says, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, the word knoweth is the word yada, translated. And it actually means to be made known, to be or become known, to be revealed, to make oneself known. In other words, to be perceived or to be instructed, to cause to know, make oneself known, reveal oneself, and the way, the means or the course of life of the righteous, but the way or the course of life of the ungodly shall perish. Now, in other words, God watches over with an active participation the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that word is abad, and it means they're left to themselves. There's no watching over by God. Therefore, we see that the Lord actively works in the life of the righteous or rightly wise to make sure that the rightly wise understand the true revelation and disclosure of God. In other words, it is God working in you to will and to do. It's God doing it. He's actively participating. In other words, God purposes in his heart to make sure that his own kids know him. Now that sounds like a real dad, doesn't it? But with the ungodly, it is not so. Notice what is said about the ungodly. But the way, the course of life of the ungodly shall perish. That word is abad, to be lost, strayed, to give up as lost. In other words, just left to themselves. Because there is a way that seems right to a man. And so if God leaves a man to himself, he's going to think of the way which seems right, but it's going to be the wrong way. So we see that the Lord actively participates in the course of life of the righteous, for it is God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And what he does during this course of life is to make known to the rightly wise. But with the ungodly, they are left to themselves, and thus they will most certainly perish. Now, Paul says, for they being ignorant of God's right wiseness and going about to establish their own right wiseness, have not submitted themselves unto the right wiseness of God. Notice, these do not submit themselves to the right wiseness of God. And so they try to establish their own thinking as the best avenue, the best way to go. And they do not realize in doing so, they cut themselves off from the life of God, which is in his word. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 12, we read, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ. Now, before we go any further, I just want to say that Brother Branham taught us that that veil, which Paul is speaking of here, is the veil of traditions and creeds. You see, and what are traditions and creeds? It's the senses. It's things we do, things we say. You know, they use incense, they use beautiful music and pictures and everything else. And the people's minds are blinded from the word by that stuff. Now, from the unveiling of God, Brother Branham says, paragraph 62, now and one time, and if a man walked through that veil, it was sudden death. Now is death not to go through it. Amen. If you can't break that veil of tradition, break through that wall of denomination to see God in His power, it's death. Once where it was death to go in, now it's death to stay out. The whole mercy seat setting in plain view. Anybody can see it. The veil is rent. Glory to God. The whole mercy seat comes into plain view. How God could have mercy on foul sinners as us when He hid Himself was a mystery. And now it's in plain view or in full view, revealed by His Word. It's always the Word constantly. That is God. It's the Word that opens it up. If those people would have known the Word of God that day when Jesus died, they'd have seen the mercy seat. They would have seen who He was. Who was that then? Why did the veil rent? Remember, it's death to go into it. Nobody could see it. Moses saw it in a form. It was a whirlwind. It was a man's back. But here it is, a bleeding back, the same man. What was it? God wanted to show them the mercy seat. God wanted to show them who He was. So the veil in the temple from the hand of God above was rent from top to bottom and showed God in plain view. It was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, the mercy seat. And what was it? The people were too blind to see it. And now it's repeated again. Remember, blind is Laodicea. You see, it had to be in this Laodicean church age, Revelation 13, 14 to 20, where the people were ordained to be blind once again, just as they were in the Alpha ministry of Christ, making the Alpha repeat in the Omega. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that as the people in Laodicea are blind, naked, don't know it, there are a people chosen by God before the foundation of the world to receive the revelation, which means their eyes are not blind. They're given light through the revelation of Christ. From the unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, the traditions then, on the day of Pentecost, the Word came and was in the form of the Son of God, and they begin to organize at Nicaea, Rome. And the first thing, it went out to Methodist and Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, and so forth. It organized its organized traditions. A man don't know where he stands, but glory to God, he promised in the last days what he would do. He would show His Word in plain view, open before us again. See, open it up. If they'd have only known the Word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If a man only known the Word of God, he'd know the hour we're living and what's going on. Well, they don't even know what's going on today. You know, they think the jab is something that's a wonderful thing, that it's a help to mankind. They just refuse to listen to that Word, their traditions. What caused those Jews to see that? What caused? Looked like they could have actually seen because the thing was tore open. It was tore open for a purpose. Again, from paragraph 65, so what's this revival long for now? How could it prosper? How could it be blessed? I don't care how many impersonations it's got or anything else. When Moses went out, there was a mixed multitude went with him. But what's it done? What's it done for? It's Jehovah Himself taking the veil off of God to show the difference between right and wrong, which is Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or who's right, whose word is right. Let every man's word be a lie and mine be truth. And God needs no interpreter. He does His own interpretation. He manifests it and He gives interpretation, the unveiling of God. My, right in the midst of us. We see His great hand telling these things, doing these. And I got something on that tonight, see? On how to watch the hand of God, what it does, how it unfolds itself, see? And people say, oh, that's nonsense. That's fanaticism. There's nothing to that. That's nonsense. That's Beelzebub. That's the devil. That's fortune telling. That's this. See, the same thing that they said about him. Now listen. Brother Vail taught us in 1972 in a sermon on righteousness and unrighteousness. He went to Malachi 3 and said, and then they that feared the Lord thought upon His name, and they spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it and wrote a book of remembrance of them which feared the Lord, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, just as a man just as a man saves his son who serves him, so shall the Lord save us. And then they shall go forth and discern between righteousness and wickedness, between them that are serving God and them that serve Him not. Now, notice, you will discern between what is right, right wiseness, and what is not right. Then you will know those that are not preaching what is not what is right, you will know that that is wicked. Now you say, oh no, it's just a person with a misunderstanding. It's wicked. That's what the Bible said. Wickedness. You'll know the difference between righteousness and wickedness. Don't tell me that it's just, well, you know, you understand. Don't don't say those things. You're contradicting God. If it's not God's word, it's wrong. If it's not, and if it's wrong, it's a wrong spirit. Now, from a veiling of God, oh church, and if the tape goes out, can't you see, ministers of the gospel, where you're living? Can't you see the hour that we're living in? God showing himself, setting aside. Look, he took that temple veil and tore it in pieces that they might see God in plain view, and they was too blind to see it, and he's done the same thing today, putting his word right out in front, what he promised, every promise in the word, laying right before us in plain view. You know what the Gentile church does? The same thing the Jewish church did, too blind to see it. That's all. It'll be on their hearts, just as it was in that day. Again, he says from paragraph 67, notice, death to stay away from it. You must go into it through this veil, or you won't. How God could have mercy on them, but remember what it was, that God is manifesting what was behind that veil. Now watch. Watch what was behind the veil. It was the word. What did it veil? The word. What was it? It's in the ark. It was the word that the veil hid, see? And Jesus was the word, and he is that word, and the veil of his flesh hid it. And today the veil of tradition hides the word again, saying it's not so. But it is so. God's testifying of it, blasting right out as bright as the sun before everyone, and they fail to see it. God be merciful to us. And then paragraph 68. Moses coming from the presence of God with the word of God for that age. Now watch, we're now in the Exodus 19. Don't miss this. Exodus 19. Moses is coming from the presence of God, or 20, 21. Moses is coming from the presence of God. He has been into the word. The word's been wrote, and he is in the presence of God with the word, and he had the word for that age, and there's a word for each age, and Moses coming forth, his face shines so. See, the word was in him, ready to be manifested, give out to the people the true word. God had wrote it, and it was with Moses. Notice it was with Moses and was already to be manifested. He was the word to them. He was the living word, hid, veiled himself. Moses had to put a veil over his own face. Why? He was that word. Amen. Until that word was made known, Moses had to veil himself. Amen. Did you see it? Wherever the word is veiled. Now, 69. Moses had the word. Now remember, after the word was made manifest, Moses was Moses again. That's the problem people have. See, but while the word was in him to give out, he was God. For he wasn't Moses no more. He had the word of the Lord for that age. Nothing could touch him till that was over. Had that word with him. So therefore, when he come, the people turned their heads. They couldn't understand that he'd been changed. He was a different fellow. He come with the word, and he put a veil, the Bible said, over his face, for he had the word, and he was the word to them. Now, 70. Now, look, if Moses, oh, brother, here's going to be an insult. But if Moses, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, if Moses had to veil his face with that type of glory upon him, see, because that was natural glory, that was a natural law. And if Moses, knowing that that law had to perish, but the glory was so great that it blinded the people, so they had to put a veil over his face, how much more will it be, spiritual blinded people, the glory that was to fade away, but this glory won't fade away, see? Moses had the carnal law, the condemnation, no grace, no nothing, it's just condemned you, but this, we're speaking about that, that had no pardon, but that just told you what you was. This gives you a way out. And when that word is unveiled, oh my, what kind of a face will it be? It'll have to be veiled. It's got to be veiled. Now notice, so the spirit is veiled in human temple, see? He to speak the natural words with the natural veil. Now, getting back to 2 Corinthians 3:15, Paul continues. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is still upon their heart. In other words, there is a blindness upon the heart, or rather, the understanding has become darkened, as Paul tells us shortly. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when what shall turn to the Lord? He was talking about the heart, the understanding. When the understanding shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The blindness shall be taken away. How does that come? By revelation. In fact, we see in Revelation 3:18, anoint thine eyes with thy salve that thou mightest see. What? See what? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come to him and he will sup with me. What does the eyes have to do to be able to see who's knocking at the door? To see presence that is here. He's here, the word. Resume of the church ages. But because they are wrong seed, consequently they have a wrong spirit motivating them. It's religious. Oh my. They outshine the elect in effort and zeal, but it is Laodicean, not of Christ. for it looks for big crowds, big programs, and startling signs among them. They preach the second coming of Christ, but deny the advent of the prophet messenger. Though in power and signs and true revelation, he eclipses them all. Yes, this false spirit that is in the last day is so close to the real, can be distinguished only by the deviation from the word. And whenever it is caught in being anti-word, it falls back on one argument that we've already shown to be false. Well, we get results, don't we? We have to be of God. Now, from Laodicean Church Age. Now, God says that they are naked as well as blind. I cannot imagine anything as tragic as a man who is blind and naked and doesn't know it. There is only one answer. He is out of his mind. He is already deep in oblivion. His faculties are gone. Spiritual amnesia has set in. What else can it be? Can it be that the Holy Spirit has taken his leave of this last day church? Can it mean that men have put God out of their minds in such an extent that it is happening even as is stated? Well, Romans 1:29 tells us, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It surely appears that something like that has happened. Here's a people who say that they are of God and know God and have his Holy Spirit, and they are naked and blind and don't know it. They are already deceived. They have the wrong spirit. The elect cannot be deceived. It is evident that these others are. These are they who have become blind because they refused the word of God. These are they who have stripped themselves naked by leaving God's care and protection and sought to build their own way of salvation, their own Tower of Babel by organization. Oh, how lovely and beautiful dressed they appear in their own eyes as they form their general assemblies and their councils, etc. But now God is stripping all that away and they are naked, for these organizations have but led them into the camp of Antichrist, into the field of tares, right up to their binding and burning. Objects of pity indeed they are, yet, yes, pity them, warn them, beseech them, and still they go their way headlong to destruction, wrathfully turning away any and all attempts to save them as brands from the burning. Miserable indeed they are, yet they know it not. Callous and beyond hope, they glory in what is actually their shame, defiant against the word, yet one day they shall be judged by it and pay the price of its awful indictment. Now, in closing, from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There's your Psalms 1 again. And in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, that's prospon, the personal presence of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Therefore, we should be able to see that God has come with the purpose to shine forth his light upon the minds of the elect, which he calls his righteousness, right wiseness, and by shining the light of his glorious presence upon his rightly wise, it causes his rightly wise to be changed from glory to glory and from image to image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. But we all with an open face, an unveiled face, one which has no traditions or creeds, beholding as in a glass the mirror of the word, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, when we pick up the word of God, this Bible, and look into it, we no longer see ourselves, but we see Christ. And when we see him, the longer we look, the more we are changed to be like him. As we read in 1 John 3 and 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, by seeing him as he really is, we are changed to be like him. It's all about right wiseness. Our righteousness is given to us by revelation. We are different from the world. We don't act like them, we act like him. We don't think like them, we think like him. We don't talk like them, we talk like him. And therefore, when we echo his life and his word, we are actually given or considered rightly wise by God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. knowing, Father, that without the parousia of Christ, your presence, you're coming down with a shout, you're coming down at the same time with a voice and with the trump, knowing that you do all these things. The Bible tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, a voice, and trump. I know many people, they think that the bride will call forth the resurrection. That is so untrue. Brother Branham told us in the rapture, the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. Father, we know that it was the Lord himself shall. It's all about what you have done and opening our eyes to see what you have done. And so we commit ourselves onto that, not looking for anything that we do, but looking at what you have already done and what you have already said about us. For all that you foreknew, you justified already, and you sanctified already, and you have glorified already. So help us just to die to self and let go and let God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.